I'm going to be talking to you this morning about the fact that your eternal security is paid in full. Your eternal security is paid in full. I want to stop for a moment, and I want you to understand there's a lot of denominations that say you can lose your salvation. And I'm here to tell you and prove to you, no, you can't. No, you can't. It's a once saved, always saved. Now you say, well, what about those people that came into the church and they left and they don't go anywhere else, whatever? I want you to understand, when you plant a seed in the ground and you want to have a crop in the summer, you plant that seed in the ground. When you plant the seed, you have great expectation you're going to have a tomato plant. You're going to have a pepper plant. You're going to have something that you can't wait to have the succulency of that fruit that you're going to receive. But if the pH level is bad in the ground, or if the seed is no good, or if the weather is no good, that seed is not going to ferment, and there's not going to be any crop whatsoever. You might even get a plant that looks good, but there's not going to be any fruit on it. And I want you to know that that's exactly how it is with the Word of God. It is a seed, but if the pH level of the heart is not right, or if the atmosphere where people take that seed is not holy, that's why it says that we are not to hang with those that are unsaved. What does light have to do with darkness? And if you go in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, then there's no fruit that's going to be bearing. Now, I want you to know that Jesus lets us know not to look with human eyes at a person who comes to accept Christ. He said basically two important factors, that you shall know those that are mine by the love that they have one another for one another as I have loved them. The world will know then that you are mine. So it's all about, are you in love with each other, that you can't wait to be in the house of God? Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembly of thyself. And then the other thing is, Jesus said, you will know those that are mine by the fruit that they bear. Are you bearing any fruit in your life? Or are you selfish with believing, I'm saved, I don't need to go tell my neighbors, tell my cohorts, tell my coworkers, or anybody else about the splendidness of the love of Jesus Christ? If you're not doing that, you need to check your heart. You need to check your heart. Amen? But I want to talk to you this morning about those who have absolutely made a true commitment of dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that your salvation that you have now received by Christ is forevermore. Nothing or no one is going to steal it from you. Amen? It is a done deal. You have received what is called eternal security. I want to start out by saying this. We have a younger generation that has come behind us, that they're in a bad situation right now. They have been given favor where they can have extended education, better than what even in my time that we had the opportunity to receive. Yes, there were a lot of us that have been privileged to go to college and forego a greater education, but many of my friends and my family didn't have that privilege because it was not affordable. But now we have a generation that had been afforded for them to go to college. Unfortunately, the sad thing is they go to college, and let me just stop and say this, when they go to school, they take anything. And I've always said, if you're going to go to college, don't go for a history major. Don't go for liberal arts. What are you going to do with liberal arts? I have a cousin that went for a history major and he received no certificate for teaching. And all he has is a degree, a four-year degree in history. You know what that made him? That made him a very prolific insurance salesman for the last 30-some years. That's all you can do. If you go to college for the wrong thing, then you end up having the same amount of insurmountable debt as anybody else that went for medicine or attorney work, legal work, or for accounting or for whatever that is a prominent fixture that you can come out and you know you have a pretty good chance of getting a good job, right? But unfortunately, this younger generation has gone to college and they have gained an extremely large amount of debt, some of which have had $300,000-$400,000 of college debt. Can you imagine that kind of insurmountable debt hanging over a young person? The best they can get when they get out of college because they went and attempted for the wrong profession, They're working at McDonald's. They're working at Burger King. They're working at Target. They're working at grocery stores, what have you, to try to make ends meet, but they can't pay that debt off. I want you to know about that debt. That debt doesn't go away. You can't even bankrupt against that debt. The government won't let you. You can bankrupt against everything else that you have debt to, but you can't bankrupt against the debt of college debt. Not only do they have the debt, but you come to find that they have bad credit. It's one thing to have debt. It's another thing to have bad credit. And then as life goes on with these young people, they're living in the basement of, most of them are living in the basement of their parents because they can't make ends meet. Then what happens, they fall in love. When they fall in love, then they want to get married. So here you have, they get married and they try to go through the process and navigate through life as a married couple. They have bad debt, they have bad credit, and it causes turbulence because they can't buy anything. They can't obtain anything. They can't seem to get moving furthermore in society. And it causes a lot of strife, a lot of pressure, a lot of anguish, and a lot of problems in the home. And you know what? A lot of the bickering and battling that goes on between couples because of debt causes a lot of the divorces that happen nowadays. I said all that for this. I read an article one time where this is a true story, a young man went to college at Yale University. He had to have been a very intelligent man to go and be received at Yale University. He went on for 6 or 7 years and he got a degree as a surgeon. He ended up the job that he has is at one of the Chicago main hospitals. He's a well-known surgeon. He had almost $500,000 worth of college debt. Can you imagine that? And he paid it off in a matter of 3 to 4 years. And after it was all paid off and everything was settled and he had his position, he had his profession, and everything was going well, then all of a sudden he fell in love. He fell in love as he was dating a young lady who had a life just the opposite of his. She had accumulated a whole lot of debt. And she had 3 credit cards of $20,000 to $25,000 each. She maxed them out. She not only maxed out her credit cards, she also had a lot of other debt that she was absolutely strong-held and stifled that she didn't know what to do. So he wanted to marry her. On the day that he asked for her hand in marriage, she said to him, no, no. The reason for it, she said, I don't want to take you into the sludge pit that I've created for myself. Because you're doing so well, I don't want to bring you where I'm at because I will just bring you financially down. He said to her, sweetheart, if you will take and receive my offer that I want to marry you, I want you to know from the day that you say yes at the altar, you are going to have a name change. No one's going to remember your old name anymore. All the things you've done in the past are going to be absolutely no longer that you have to worry about. Anybody know where I'm going here? And he turns around and he says to her, but I won't allow for your debt to be there hindering you and trying to snake up on you. I'm going to clear all of your debt. I'm going to clear all of the things that you've done wrong. And then I'm going to give you my name. And with my name, whatever you buy from now on, or whatever you think you want to buy in the future, you will piggyback off of my good credit, and it will be yours for the taking. This man was offering this woman security. Security that she didn't know anything of. Security because he wanted to have a love relationship with her in such the dearest type. Of a love relationship. I want to give you my name. I want to give you all my prominence that I have. All you have to do, you can piggyback off of what I have accomplished, what I have accumulated. Amen? Now, I want you to know that if an imperfect lover, any human being, can do that for another human being, how much more could a perfect lover do for you and I? How much more could the only perfect lover that we could think of, who is none other than Jesus Christ, how much more could he do for us? Because I want you to know what he had done. He had taken all of our debt, all of the debt of our sins that required that we should die for it. He had taken all of our sins, past sins, present sins, and future sins, and he had completely exonerated it. It is completely gone. It is wiped out. And he says, basically, I give you eternal life. I am giving you eternal security from this moment forward. Amen? What Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary was a substitutionary work. He went and died in our place, for the judgment of sin is death. He died in our place, and he loved us so much, even though we didn't love him back originally. He loved us first, and he went and he gave every good gift that could be opened in heaven. He gave it to us. Amen? He availed, and he gave us a robe of righteousness. He cleansed us with an adorning blood, a sacrificial, pure, and perfect blood that allows for us to now have the freedom to enter before the throne room of our Heavenly Father and call upon him, and not just call him Father God, we can call him Abba Daddy. He is our Daddy God. Amen? So with all that said, Paul begins and opens up in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. And he wants us to know that God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Why? He said, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? God loved us so much, he gave his only begotten son, not only to die for us, but through him that God could give us unsparingly anything and everything we would ever need on planet Earth. Amen? And then Paul, in verse 29, you'd go back a few verses, he explains to us, here it is, eternal security. He says, for whom he foreknew. Now, I've told you before, I want you to be a student of the Word. I don't want you to just sit there and try to remember everything that is being given to you, because you'll never remember it. But if you are writing it down, you are able to go back and revisit it, and it will groom you and grow you, and that's how you will grow spiritually. Amen? So here it is. He said, for whom he foreknew. Everybody say he foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many children or brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. In other words, that is an unbroken chain. Here's what's being said there. Whom God the Father foreknew. How many of you realize that before you were ever born, God knew you in your mother's womb? He foreknew you. And who he foreknew, he predestined that you would receive Christ as Lord and Savior, the firstborn among many brethren. You say, well, wait a minute. Hold on then. Then I must be a robot. This must have been a robot situation. God knew me, yes, he foreknew me, but he predestined that I would be the one that would receive him. What about all the other people? Let me stop for a minute. Understand something. God can't help not knowing all things. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's at the very beginning. He's in the middle. He knows the end. The Word of God says he knows the end of a matter before it begins. God knows everything. He knew when he created the world that there was going to be light. He knew before he even brought light that there was going to be a man by the name of Adam and a woman by the name of Eve. He knew that. He knew he was going to give them a command. And he knew that they would break it. He knew that there would have to be a substitute that would come. And he knew that it was going to be his son, Jesus Christ. God knows all things. All things. But yet he still gives us a freedom of choice. He knows the outcome. We don't, but we still have freedom and privilege. I know it's hard to understand that, but God, you can't put him in a box. He doesn't live in an element of time. God lives in an element of eternity that we will enter into one day when we die. But right now, we have a finite mind. We are living in the element of time, and God already knows what our choices would be, if you will. Amen? So he foreknew you, He predestined you to be formed in the image and likeness of his son, that his son would be the firstborn among many brethren. And he called you. There was a call upon your life. And then he goes on and says, you have been justified. Justified means completely cleansed. Justified means just as if you've never sinned. When you come to accept Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. Except me, of course. But it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. We are all sinners saved by grace. But what happens when you accept Christ? The robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ received, because he is righteous, has been now placed upon us. And we have now, as you accept him, the super spiritual essence of his blood, the adorning blood of Christ will drape upon you. Therefore, when the Father sees you and I, he doesn't see us as old pieces of rags that we are. He sees us pure, perfect, and holy because of the life of Christ. And now we can go into the throne room of God, and we have privilege. When God sees us, he doesn't see us the way we see ourselves. He sees us the way he sees his son. He sees his son in us. If you look at that picture back there, that picture absolutely identifies. It is a cross going from hell into heaven. And it's the reality of what happens when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen? So Paul raises a question here. Oh, also, I left out a word. And those he justifies, he glorified. I'll explain that to you in a moment, what that really absolutely means, because that is the nail to your eternal security. Amen? Verse 31, he raises a question. Paul raises this question. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God has done all those things for me, and he called me, and by his kindness, he led me to salvation, I accepted his son as Lord and Savior, then, okay, I'm saved. Then what or who could pop up one day and steal that salvation from me? If God says that he began a good work in you that shall bring you forth unto completion, then who can get between me and the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the author and finisher of my faith? Who or what can come between me and God that's going to cause me to trip up so bad that I'm going to lose my salvation? So Paul goes on and he says in verse 33, he raises the question, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? If you are God's child, then you are God's elect. And so what Paul is asking is, can anything interrupt? Can I do something wrong that can cause me to lose my salvation? That maybe then I would be called God's not elect. I want you to know something. Good works can't get you saved, and bad works can't steal the salvation from you. Remember that. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how wonderful you think you have it together. Your good works will never save you, nor bad works will ever destroy your salvation. Because if God said you are saved, you are saved, according to his word. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then there's a period after that. It doesn't say, unless, of course, that you say 55,000 Hail Marys in an act of contrition or whatever you're going to do, okay? But the truth of the matter is, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you lower that furnace just a little bit? It's really warm in here. And so we come to find that if you were in a courtroom of law, and they convicted you of a crime of theft, and here you have to stand before a judge. This is not a jury trial. This is just you and the judge, and you have a defense attorney, and you have been convicted of a crime of theft, and everything is pointing against you. And in that courtroom is an audience of people. They want to see you fry. They want to see that they're mumbling and groaning and complaining. They can't wait until they hear the verdict that you are guilty and you're going to do some time in jail for what you've done. And they can't wait. But here it is. It's not a jury trial. It's a judge. You stand before the judge. All the factors, all the evidence have been given. the judge finally sets a rendering. He takes his anvil, he pounds it down, and he says, not guilty. Then all of a sudden, all this crowd starts to roar and complain. You go out of that courtroom with a smile on your face. You go out of that courthouse, you stand outside, and everybody that was in that courtroom, they're there. They're badgering you. They're yelling at you. They're swearing at you. They're calling you names. They're telling you you're nothing but a thief. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they're trying to detail you all about, because it's all wasted conversation. Why? Because God, the judge in this case, the judge had the final say. Whatever he said is really what you're going to become. Amen? You have been found not guilty. That's why in verse 33, Paul says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is God who cleanses and says with the hammer down, not guilty. So if God says you're not guilty, then you are not guilty, because he gives the final judgment call for our life. You know, we all have at times different areas of our life. We have certain authority. And with that authority comes that we have to make sometimes judgment calls. Anybody know what I'm talking about? As a pastor, I sometimes have to make judgment calls. Maybe it's about finances. Where do you want us to appropriate this money, Pastor? Well, it's a menial thing, but I make a judgment call, because that's the authority that I have to have over the audience that's within the framework of this church. Maybe it's something more serious of, you know, we're having problems in our marriage, we're having problems with our children, I have an addiction, whatever, whatever. And a lot of times when people come, they want to give me their personal defense, and they want to tell me what mom and dad said, or what my aunt and uncle said, or what my brother said, or what my sister said. And I always wonder, why do you go to flesh and blood to try to get a defense decree? Why don't you listen to what the Word of God says? And a lot of times they're getting information, pulling it from people that are lost. So why are you receiving information from the people in darkness? They don't have any idea what the Word of God says. So for me to make a judgment call, I give them the Word of God. I don't just tell it to them out of my overflow of my heart. I show it to them where it's at in the Scripture, and I give it to them. That way it's up to them. They can either walk according to what the Word says, or they can deny it and they can go back into their pigsty, whatever they want to do. But the truth is, I have to make judgment calls. Ran a business for a number of years. I had to make judgment calls. I knew what the client wanted to have for satisfaction. I'd give it over to a crew chief, and I told him how I wanted to appropriate the service so as to satisfy the client. Most times they did fine. Once in a while, I'd get a lunkhead who'd come along, and I know Brian worked for me. He knows what I'm talking about. They'd come and they said, well, we didn't quite do it that way. We did it this way. We went over here instead. They took my money, my time. They cleaned the wrong area. And then I had to deal with a client because the client wasn't satisfied. And it was all because one guy would always come along and try to usurp my authority. And if you're in business, then you know what that's like. That causes you to grumble, right? And so you know what? I had to say to one guy, and I'm not going to say names, listen, I thought I paid your paycheck. I didn't realize you're paying my paycheck. I don't work for you. You work for me. And so if I'm trying to satisfy my client that I made the effort to go acquire, and I'm giving you the details of what to do, why would you overthrow what I tell you to do and do your own thing? And so what happens here, I've had to say, the next time is the last time. There won't be a second or third time on this. So with that said, there has to be times when you have to make a judgment call. As parents, you probably can identify with this more. You have to make a judgment call. Sometimes you tell your children, I don't want you to do that. Mom and dad are saying, do not do that. Next thing you know, here comes your daughter. She did exactly what you told her not to do. And you say, why did you do that? Well, my sister Beth Ann told me. Who's Beth Ann? Does she pay the bills in the household? Is she the one that's the final voice to you? You listen to what we have to say, because it's our word, not your sister's words. Don't you listen to her. And don't you tell her anything against what we tell both of you to do. And then it gets worse. Because when you have children, and the children are now of age where they're playing outside with other children, and you tell them, I don't want you to go here, I don't want you to go there, don't you dare do this, and you think that everything is going to be good, then after a while, you find out they didn't listen to you. Maybe they're 10, 9, 11 years of age. They come back and you have your son standing before you. So why did you do that? Well, Billy said. Billy said? Billy told you to do that? Billy's as young and as old as you, and you're both dummies. Why would you listen to Billy? Why would you listen to what Billy said? Now, I'm saying this to you because I'm giving you kind of a reflection of my life. This is what my mother used to do. I was brought up in Coppell. Small community, but I had a lot of friends my age. Tommy could attest to that in his age group. And we used to hang out together. When you hang out together, things can go awry. The parents don't know about it. But we had, in my category, my age group, we had about 15, 20 guys hanging out together at the age of 9, 10 years old. And we had one guy who was our philanthropist. He was the one that was going to always lead the way. His name was Richard. He was, by the way, Billy's brother. God bless them both. They're both gone now. But Richard would always kind of get us in problem situations. Now, outside the gang, Richard couldn't have made it. But I want you to know what Richard, I believe, was trying to do was teach us, educate us about gangology, okay? How to do things as a gang. And so, I went home one day, and I mean, we got in some major trouble. I went home, and, well, why did you do that? Well, Richard said. My mother said, Richard said? My dad was all over me. Richard said? Well, the truth is, they said, Richard doesn't pay your bills. Richard doesn't take care of you. Richard doesn't feed you. Richard doesn't clothe you. Richard doesn't take care of you going to the doctors, and he doesn't take care of you going to the hospital. Don't listen to what Richard says. Every time you listen to what Richard says, you always get grounded. Don't listen to him. We have the final say here. And I want you to understand something. When God says, I said, not guilty, don't listen to what other people say. Because they don't have the final say over your life. If God says, not guilty, you are not guilty. You are free to go. If God says that you are free indeed, then you are free indeed. If God says that your eternal salvation is absolutely secure in me, then it is absolutely secure in God. And nobody, no institution, no denomination is going to overrule God's decree over you. Amen? Can somebody say amen? On the cross at Calvary, Jesus made a statement. He made a phenomenal statement. He said one word as he hung there. And the one word that he spoke it in the Greek, tetelestai. Tetelestai. It's a word that everybody knows. It's a word that's phenomenal because the word itself actually means it is finished. And you know, the beauty of that word is it was used by the Greeks as a word regarding accounting. It was a word that actually meant paid in full. What Jesus was saying is, your sins, past, present, future sins, are paid in full. Tetelestai. You are free to go. You are eternally secure because I have paid the price for you. Can somebody give the Lord a shout of praise? Amen. Every commandment of God that we have broke, are breaking, and will break, God says, every boy, every girl, every sin, every person paid in full by Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. It is absolutely done. You don't have to go and think, man, I've got to be righteous today. I got to do something righteous or I'm going to lose my righteousness. No, you have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have peace that surpasses all human understanding. You don't have to try to go looking for peace. You have received peace. You have received every blessing from above that has now been given to you through Christ, that God is giving it over to you because of the finished work of Calvary. Paid in full. Man, you want to write something down in your notes? Put that down. Tetelestai. You want to know how to spell it? Anybody want to know how to spell it? Here it is. Ready? It's T, capital T. You got to put a capital. T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. It means paid in full. You know, when we get our monthly bills, especially if you have credit cards, the one thing you look at, you might scan real quick, making sure that somebody didn't put something on it or that you didn't buy. But I think your eyes generally go to the bottom of the page. You want to see how much is still owed, the amount still due. And if that amount still due never seems to go down, but somehow it seems to go up even though you're paying on it, we have a problem. You have a problem. Because, see, the truth is, these credit card manufacturers, these companies, they're banking on the fact that you're going to try to take the easy way out, because they give you a minimum due. That's what they usually give you, the minimum due. And if you pay the minimum due every month and you're married, you have committed bigotry, because you have married that company for the rest of your life. That company is going to absolutely be there. You're going to pay for several people to be able to retire, and they're going to retire on your money that you're giving every month, and maybe a few other people that are paying the minimum due. Because when you have a credit card that's 15 or 17 or 19 or, God forbid, 22%, and you pay the minimum due, you're going to find that amount due never goes away. It never goes away. But when you are smart about it and you don't overspend and you can afford to pay much more than the minimum due, then one day when that credit card is satisfied and you finally get a bill and it says total amount due, zero. Oh my goodness, the relief that comes off of your shoulders. Amen? You'll make a copy of that last bill. You'll put one in the cedar chest. You'll put one and hang it on the refrigerator, and you'll probably put a third and hang it on the frontal portion of a wall somewhere, because you're going to get to look at it and say, I'll never be that stupid again, because you don't need to be tied up with anyone. Amen? Well, I want you to know that the finished work of what Jesus Christ had accomplished at Calvary's Hill, in the eyes and in the mind of God, when God looked at it, he basically said that it was completely satisfying. It was completely total amount due, zero. It totally and completely satisfied the standards of the offenses against God. Everything completely done, paid in full. Now you might be saying, well, Pastor, now wait a minute, you don't know what I'm into. You don't know the things that I'm thinking I'm going to do that are sins. I want you to know that if you are a born again believer, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means that it's paid in full. If Bill Gates was your daddy, you'd be my best friend. If Bill Gates was your daddy, you'd never have to worry about whatever you wanted to buy. It's covered. And if God the Father is truly your Father because of the fact that you've accepted His Son, it doesn't matter what you do, because you are totally covered. Totally covered. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul says this, that he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, don't lose grace here. Grace means freely given, no cost, free to your reception. Your salvation is free. Your eternal security is free. You might mess up at times, but it doesn't mean that it's going to stop the flow through the conduit from heaven to you. Every good gift from above will be given to you. Now, I know right away your mind is going to go and say, are you saying to me, Pastor, that I can do anything I want once I accept Christ and I'll still receive all the goods? Well, we need to talk for a moment. Because understand something. God is saying in His Word that the grace of God that brings a person to salvation will not be withdrawn from a true Christian. A true Christian. Not just, put the word out there, a Christian. a true Christian. There's a lot of people all over the world who proclaim Christianity, but they've never made a serious dedication that they would accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'll give you an example of what the church looks like right now. There's a story in the Bible about Ananias and Sapphira. The story goes on at the onset of the early church. All the followers of Christ, the early disciples, they had chosen that they wanted to come together at the temple, and they were going to liquidate all of their goods. They were going to put it in a kitty. That way everybody had equal share of finances to be able to go out and propagate or preach the good news. And when they would do this, there would be an announcement. Well, Brother Peter is giving all of his money, putting it into the kitty. They would applaud, they would praise God, and they would blow the shofar. And everybody would recognize that Brother so-and-so did this. Well, Ananias, he wanted the accolades. He wanted to have his name brought out there as one of the people that were doing this. So what does he do? He brings his monies in. When he brings his monies in, him and his wife, then God begins to, and after they go through the ritual, they give the announcement, they applaud, they blow the shofar, then God begins to speak to Peter's heart, gives him a word of knowledge, and says to him, he's lying. He kept some of it back. So Peter addressed him on the issue and said, why did you say you gave everything? He said, we did. No, you didn't. The Lord is showing me it was your objective, your privilege to hold some of it back. But for you to believe that you gave it all, you lied against the Holy Spirit. And with that, he dropped dead right there on the spot. Then they took him out, and then they brought his wife in. They tried to find out from her. Is she going to tell the truth? She lied. She went out as well. She died. Now, I want you to understand, they were part of the makeup of the early church, but they were pretenders and they didn't make it. A lot of people in the church are pretenders. They really haven't made a dedicated decision for Christ. They come in and they have lip service. They really don't proclaim him and believe in their heart and confess with their lips and have that 6-inch, 10-inch area between the heart and the lips where they really confess Jesus Christ. But a lot of them are sitting in pews all over the world, and they say, I'm a Christian, but they really haven't made that earnest decision. But what you come to find that God's word says, that the grace of God that leads a person to salvation shall not be withdrawn from any true Christian. Well, how will you know if a person is true or not? Let's go back to verse 19 and 20 of the book of Romans, chapter 8. For those he has foreknown, right? Those he has predestined to receive salvation, those he has called, who he has called, those who he has justified, and those who he has glorified. He will not glorify you if you are a play actor. What's the word glorify means? It means to be exalted and enamored with supernatural power. That person you will recognize if they truly are followers of Christ, because when they, whatever they bind on earth, it will be bound in heaven. Whatever they loosed on earth, it will be loosed in heaven. They won't be going around having a nervous breakdown and saying, oh my God, I don't know what to do. No, they have a peace that will surpass all human understanding. Whatever they bind on earth, Satan will have to be bound, and Christ will work with them because he has glorified them. He has honored them with an immeasurable anointing of power. Whatever they loosed on earth to release the power of Christ, it will be released because Christ will release it from heaven. Not only that, God will begin to speak to their hearts in their times of the day. He will give them a daydream. He will let them know what he's about to do in their life. He will give them night dreams. He will speak to them at night. He will let them know what he's about to do, whether it be their life or the life of somebody else. God has an intimate relationship because he is a perfect lover and he wants to love upon you because you are his. So he glorifies you. He raises you up. He exalts you. He gives you an overwhelming amount of power that you don't have to worry about a thing. And it's those individuals that no weapon formed against them shall ever prosper. Shall ever prosper. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we come to find in Romans chapter 8 again, or Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgotten you all trespasses, forgiven you all trespasses. Look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. In other words, the debt of your sins are gone. The debt of your sins are gone. He wiped out the debt of the handwritten requirement. He was talking about the law. The law was inadequate. It could not cause you to be set free. The writing of the law was an inadequate writing, an inadequate teacher. And so Jesus came and he said, I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So what he did, he wiped out the debt that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way. Now follow this. Having nailed it to the cross. Having nailed it to the cross. That is a beautiful picturesque of what you will find throughout the Bible. Old Testament, mostly, and also New Testament. When a person was accused and convicted, what the Roman government would do, they would take the offense of that individual that was about to be executed, they would write it out, and they would hang it on their cell so that everybody will know why they are about to be executed. With Jesus, it was a much harsher accusation or decree, because for him, they wrote above his head on the cross, King, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, which in essence, we see that and say, well, God wanted everybody to know who he really was. Yes, that's true. But the Roman government was the one who wrote it out. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That was the decree that they were holding against him. And the reason for it is because they felt he was saying that he was a king and he was going to be competition to Caesar. So what they did, they put it up for everybody to see. If you ever watched the movie Ben-Hur or any other Roman movie, you would see that they would read the decree. Once the person had been executed, then they would rip up the decree. Well, with the decree on Christ, they put it above his head. When he died, they would have taken that and they would have ripped it up, because now the decree against him has been fulfilled. But what Jesus Christ did before he closed his eyes to this world, he wanted all of his children, those who would accept him thousands of years down the road, he was saying to them, listen, it's not what you think. Tetelestai, paid in full. Your sins are forgiven. It is wiped out. The debt has been removed. It is gone. He said in verse 14, your certificate of debt has been wiped out or canceled. It is finished. So now, I close with this thought. If you could lose that salvation, if you could lose your salvation that Jesus Christ has given us, then the death of Christ was insufficient for your future sins. You may believe that, well, okay, what Jesus Christ did, he died for my sins of my past, he died for my present sins, but his blood was not sufficient for my future sins. And so for those people that believe that you can lose your salvation, they're believing, well, you know what? I made a mistake. Jesus is going to have to come and die for me again. I made another mistake that has caused me to lose my salvation. So Jesus is going to have to come and he's going to have to go to the cross for me again. Paul says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, he said this, not with the blood of goats and calves, but he gave his own blood. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Having obtained eternal redemption. The redemption that you have received is eternal. Your security is forever. You have eternal security. And if you have received eternal security, you cannot lose something that is forever. Can you say amen? And I love this last verse that I want to give to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 through 14. It simply says, but this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. When you look in the Old Testament, you see the high priest. That was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. And what it shows is the high priest, as well as all the priests in the Old Testament, they had a continual job that they had to perform. They had to constantly go in, and according to the law of Moses, for every type of sin that you committed, you had to bring an animal to be sacrificed for your sin. So they would go in and they would put this carcass of this animal. The priest would have to kill the animal, cut the carcass, put it on the altar. That altar, by the way, it burned 24/7. The fire of that altar never went out. And that priest always was at work. One thing you will never find in the Old Testament, you will never find in the temple a chair, because the priest could never sit down. They had constant work that they had to perform, because literally there were hundreds and hundreds of people morning, noon, and night that would come to the altar and giving a sacrifice for their sins, whether it be a goat, a sheep, doves, whatever it was, according to the law of Moses that they had to give as an offering for certain types of sin. It was a constant overflow. The only time the priest could ever sit down was when their shift was over and they were going to be now taken over by a second shift that was coming in. But you will find that what Jesus did, he gave his sacrifice that was perfect, perfect and pure, and it was finished. There was not a need for any other sacrifice. Once he gave it, he sat down. He said, it is finished, tetelestai. There's no need for another sacrifice. I gave my life, and I gave it once and for all. But in the Old Testament, when they were going through that ritual, that was a layaway plan. That's all that was. That was a layaway plan. Every time that the people sinned and they brought their animals, it was a layaway plan, because they knew that it wasn't a continual permanent. If it was permanent, if it was everlasting, they would only have to have given it once. But they couldn't, because it was an ongoing layaway. But the finality of the payment wouldn't be made until the pure and perfect lamb came and gave himself as a sacrifice. And when that pure and perfect lamb gave his sacrifice, then it was finished. Tetelestai. Paid in full. Are you believing that, church? That you are eternally secure, eternally saved? Then that's why God says this last scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that we are delivered from the wrath to come. That we are delivered. Put it up there, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. That we are delivered. That's okay. From the wrath to come. The wrath to come is the tribulation. The tribulation is going to come. Everything is starting to program and center in toward it, even right now. We're starting to see all the things that Jesus told us to watch for. It's happening right now. There's going to be the tribulation. Prior to the tribulation, according to the book of Corinthians and the book of Thessalonians, you are going to find that it's going to be lifted up. We are going to be lifted up, caught up in the air, it says. That word caught up is the Greek word rapizo, which means raptured. We are going to be taken up, because we are God's children and we are eternally secure. And when that time comes, all hell's going to break loose upon the earth. God is going to save us because we have become secure. And he tells us right here in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we are delivered from the wrath to come. And when the saints of God, the salt of the earth that you are, the light of the world that you are taken up, Satan is going to have full reign over this world. And Jesus said it's going to be the worst time that has ever been seen. for 3.5 years is going to be the tribulation. The last 3.5 years is going to be called the great tribulation. You don't want to be here. You don't want to be here for that. Because Jesus said, a nursing mother, she is not going to know what to do. She's going to run to the mountains to try to go and run and hide from the turbulence and the filth and all the stuff that's going on. But there's nowhere to hide. Satan is going to have full reign. All his principalities are going to be absolutely sent out with assignment. And they are going to make it the worst time that you could ever imagine. It's going to be hell on earth. But we are saved from that, church. We are saved from that. You come into church, it's not just going through motions, going through actions. You are set free. Whosoever the Son of God sets free is free indeed. And remember this. Don't look down on yourself when you fail once in a while. Tetelestai. It's been paid in full, complete, forevermore. Amen? I want you to stand with me. Before we close, I want to do something just a little bit different. I want you to pray one for another. How many of you have a need here this morning? How many of you, just lift up your hands. How many of you have a need here this morning? Yes. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Nobody has a need. All you people, there you go. Yes. If we were in a football game or a baseball game and we said, let's do the wave, everybody's hands would be up. You'd be waiting with the anticipation. I can't wait till we get you. Listen, right? That's right. Now, I want you to pray for somebody who's not your spouse, not a friend, not somebody you know so well. I want you to go and I want you, this is body ministry. I want you to pray for somebody. Find somebody that has their hand raised. Keep your hands raised. I want you to find somebody that has their hands raised, and I want you to pray for them. And again, don't let it be your spouse. Let it be someone else. So, Brother Ron, they don't want to get out. Go out and start finding somebody. Go find somebody to pray for. Go find somebody to pray for. We're not going to conclude until you pray for somebody. Yeah. Well, Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord God. We ask that, Lord, you just continue to bless our footsteps, anoint our path, Father God, and just keep us in your beautiful peace, Father. Father, I ask that you make this day a special day for every person here. Put a smile on their face. Put a dance step in their walk, Father God, and let them have such a thrusting desire to go and share with the good news that they've received with someone else. That someone else can understand that they don't have to be overcome and massacred by all the despondency that this world has to offer. Let them know that there is a freedom that is waiting and available to them. And let them be your voice, Father God, as they go out of this place. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.